Turn now, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28, verses 12 through 28 is our text for this morning. The book of Proverbs, described as God's wisdom for God's kingdom, for this and every generation. You need that wisdom this morning. We need that wisdom as a body. I need that wisdom. God's wisdom for the kingdom of God. This morning will be in Proverbs 28, 12 through 28. All of Proverbs 28 hinges on three statements about the righteous and the wicked. And before I read our full text, let me just highlight those three verses. Just see if you can catch what the theme is as we read through. Proverbs 28:1, preached on this a few weeks ago, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as lion versus fleeing like the wicked. Proverbs 28:12, when the righteous triumph, there is great glory, but when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Again, a righteous-wicked contrast, a triumphing versus hiding contrast. Proverbs 28, verse 28, final verse, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Once again, righteous versus the wicked, rising and advancing versus hiding. The question of the entire chapter is really, who will rise up and advance? Who will be, to use the image we had in our last sermon, who will be bold like lions, and who will find themselves fleeing like warthogs toward their dens? This is a here we go, let's advance and conquer kind of chapter. Let's, in Jesus Christ, conquer as his righteous, bold servants. And the question is, what will that boldness look like? What will it look like for the righteous to advance and triumph? In our text here this morning, we'll find that the answer of wisdom might surprise you. We'll see that in Proverbs 28, 12 to 28. Let's pray before we read. Father, we do pray as we come that we would be filled with your wisdom, that wisdom from above that would fill our hearts, enlighten us here in your word, that we might better know the way of bold and righteous victory for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 28, verses 12 through 28, this is the word of God. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. If one is burdened with the blood of another, he will be a fugitive until death. Let no one help him. Whoever walks in integrity will be delivered. But he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, but for a piece of bread, a man will do no wrong. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, "That is no transgression," is a companion to a man who destroys. A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. This is the Word of God. Well, I wonder, where do you hide your mess when you are practicing hospitality? Where do you hide your mess when you're having people over at your house? Everyone does this to some extent, right? The main floor looks beautiful. The upstairs bedroom, yikes, I hope they don't see that. Or the doorbell rings and we all have the junk drawer that everything else that is out gets shoved into in the 15 seconds between the doorbell ringing and the people walking into the house. I remember one time going to someone's house for a nice evening, nice food, everything well prepared. There was a nice movie that was going to be shown there that evening. But off to the side of the house, there was a closed door that had a sign that said something like this: "Warning, do not enter. All who enter may be prosecuted or forced to clean up the room." It was great, funny, honest, admitting, look, there is a mess over there. Don't pay attention to that. Let's look at what's right in front of us. And that hide the mess approach in life makes sense when you're practicing hospitality. It's kind of a practical necessity of life that you've got to have somewhere to put your mess. But what if this sort of hide the mess approach actually reflects your way of trying to win in life? Your way of trying to, verse 12 and 28, increase. Your way of trying to gain the victory. Your way of seeing the righteous rising. No one is hiding. We're bold as lions. Your approach is to say, you know what? All the weaknesses, all my inadequacies, all my failures, let's hide them behind a locked door. Some of you hear a call to be bold as a lion. You hear a call to triumph with the righteous. You hear a call to see the righteous increasing. You get pretty excited. You're ready. You're ready to go win arguments for Jesus. You're ready to go take college by storm. You're ready to see the church grow. You're ready to go win the election for the person you're supporting. You're ready to go get the girl. You're ready to go get the guy. You're ready to fulfill all your dreams in life. You're ready to stand up with the righteous and go advance. You say, you know, for me to do that, for us to do that, we're going to have to lock some doors, right? We're going to have to hide our fears. We're going to have to hide our concern. We don't have time. We don't have time to have our weaknesses be seen by all around. People do this. Churches do it. We get convinced that what the world needs to see is that we've got it all figured out, that we're a well-oiled machine ready to rise. Proverbs 28 is like a pin to come and pop that balloon. Come right up to you with all of your gusto and pop the balloon that says, no weaknesses, that's the way to advance. We'll see that in our text. Let me just give a word on the structure of this text that will help us to see it. Verse 12 and verse 28 are somewhat like the front and the back door of our passage. They are parallel verses about the righteous rising or the righteous hiding. The verses right next to verse 12 and 28 are like the front and the back entryways of our passage. The entrances on the other side, of course, of the front and back door. Verse 13 and 14, verse 25 to 27 are these entryway verses. We're going to spend most of our time in the entryways. The verses in the middle will be some of our applications. But we're going to understand, what are the entryways to this passage teach us about what is the way the righteous are really going to be able to advance? Here's the message. If the righteous are going to increase, if the Church of Jesus Christ is going to advance, if you this morning or this week are going to overcome in life, Unhidden righteous victory. That's what we're after. Unhidden. We're not hiding. Unhidden righteous victory. If that's going to happen, it will happen by unhiding our weakness. Unhidden righteous victory. Victory that's not hiding will come by unhiding our weaknesses. Three ways we see that in the text. First, unhidden righteous victory comes by unhiding your sin. Unhidden righteous victory comes by unhiding your sin. Verse 13. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. For righteousness to advance, sin can't be in the picture, right? Because if sin is seen, wickedness will be rising, righteousness will be hiding. Therefore, we need to keep our sins hidden behind a locked door. Isn't that right? Wrong. Wrong. Verse 13 plays on this idea of hiding. Verse 12 has just told us that we don't want to see the righteous hiding, the people hiding as wickedness triumphs. But then the shock of the passage, verse 13, is that if we don't want wickedness to advance, we need to unhide our wickedness. We need to not conceal our sin. We're called to boldly advance in righteousness. Unlock the door. Break down that door. If you can't find a key, knock it over and boldly admit your sin. That's verse 13. And suddenly we've had a balloon popped that comes very close to our hearts. Because this is something we don't like to do. We don't want to do. I hear you saying, not literally, most of you, I can't see, but I hear you pretty much saying, you know, for me to do that, for me to really be honest about my sin, that would be both painful and unhelpful. You say, look, this is not going to really work out very well. Maybe you think, if I confess my sin, you know, people are just going to think less of me. Or maybe some of you say, if I confess my sin, they won't put me forward in opportunities of leadership. Maybe some of you think, if I confess my sin, suddenly I'm going to be in the spotlight. I don't like having the attention on me. I want to just stay quiet about the sin I'm struggling with. Maybe some of you say, you know, if I or we or whoever confesses our sin, that's going to distract. That's going to distract from real kingdom work that's going on. We've got too much work to do for the kingdom of Jesus Christ to spend time confessing our sin. Or maybe you say, you know, I'm actually winning in life. I'm increasing, I'm advancing, and I love it, and it's my sin that's got me there. I enjoy my sin too much, you say. It's too much fun to confess my sin right now. So you better believe I'm going to keep it behind a locked door. Maybe that's you this morning. And Proverbs 28:13 says, you know what? You'll never prosper that way. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And why not? Why is this the way that will never prosper, never advance, never get the victory? Because the way of concealing sin never arrives at mercy. It never arrives at mercy. Verse 13, the one who confesses and forsakes, this is the one who obtains mercy. And there are sort of temporal or fake victories you can experience in life by hiding your sin. But all of those pale in comparison to the model of finding righteous victory through the mercy of God. I love the word picture that's present in the Hebrew word for mercy. Bruce Waltke draws this out. I quote him almost every week on Proverbs. The Hebrew word for mercy comes from the same root as the word for womb. Womb. The Hebrew word for womb, rahem. The Hebrew word for mercy, yerahem. Mercy pictured as the tender care a mother has for the child in her womb. That even while in the womb, the mother thinks and prays and tenderly cares for this child. And when the child is born, the child cries out, the mother overflows with love for this child of her womb. And the picture is that the mercy of God is exactly that. That he overflows with love and compassion for the child in need that comes and pleads to him. This is mercy. You see, for the righteous to advance, it's not about locking your doors and saying, we're not talking about sin around here. The righteous advance by knocking down those doors, not hiding the fact that they're sinners, and they cast themselves on the mercy of God. The womb care of God, you might say. Paul writes to Titus, he saved us. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because you perfectly were the righteous one of Proverbs 28. He saved us not by works done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Mercy richly poured out through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, there's only one victory in life that's worth having. There's only one way of winning, of advancing, that's worth pursuing. And it's the way that extols the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I boldly call you to boldly confess and forsake your sin that you might find such mercy. Boldly unhide your sin and cast yourself on the mercy of God. Confess and forsake. That's the verbiage of verse 13 there. Confess. Confess is literally give voice to. Speak it out. Speak it out to your God about your sin. Speak it out to those you've hurt with your sin. Speak it out to those that need to help you overcome your sin. Unhide it by speaking of it. And forsake. Confess and forsake. Admitting your sin means turning the other way. Kids, if any of your parents have ever driven the wrong way down a road, and maybe you've seen them come to a stoplight, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they turn around and go the other way. You know they were going the wrong direction. They needed a change of course. That's what the kind of repentance needs to be in your life. Confess and forsake. You know, sometimes people in life start doing something, and maybe right as they're about to begin, they say, you know, this is a bad idea. You know, you get on some scary roller coaster there as your friends, and you laugh, and as they buckle you in, you say, oh, this is a bad idea. And you go ahead and do it. Some of you, maybe that's your biblical model of confession, to admit that this is wrong and to go ahead and do it. Friends, confess and forsake. Biblical confession. I am a sinner, and I will pour every ounce of my effort into forsaking my sin. And yes, it might be brutal. This is where you're going to start acting like a lion. This is where you're going to start advancing and conquering to deal with your sin. Some of you this morning, I see you in the battle. I know you're fighting. And this verse is just a call to you to say, keep walking in the way of mercy. Keep fighting, keep pursuing. Others of you, it's time for you to unlock the door. It's time for repentance and stop concealing your sin. It's time to be bold like a lion, confess to your God. It's time to be a warrior for Jesus Christ and admit to those near you the depths of the ways you have sinned if that is the case. It's time to find victory and not just confess but forsake. It's time. It's time. Think about what that would look like in your life. Think about what it would look like for churches to do this kind of thing. Look at large across our nation. It's grievous to see. Churches aren't very good at this. Churches often at times covering up abuses and other things that have taken place. Why? Maybe because they think, well, we've got to serve the kingdom. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to advance our good name. Mercy. Confess and forsake. That's the way of mercy. For you as individuals, we have mechanisms at Second RP to try to help you with this. Accountability groups, other things that we've set up. Come to my office. I'd love to talk with you once we're out of this whole quarantine thing. I'd love to talk with you and just talk to you about your sin. Not just to beat you up, of course, but to walk you through and help you and walk alongside of you in a battle for repentance. Unlock the door. We love mercy too much. We must love mercy too much to refuse to unlock the door. Unhidden righteous victory comes first by unhiding our sin, but it's not just that. Secondly, unhidden righteous victory comes by unhiding our fear. By unhiding our fear, verse 14. Remember we said we're going to be spending our time on the entryways of this passage. Verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The ESV there has the phrase, fear the Lord. I think that idea is in the meaning. The NASB, maybe other translations, are more literal, more even accurate to the text than that. It's literally saying, blessed is the man who fears always. Blessed is the man who is fearful all the time. And you hear that, you say, what? What is this? The same chapter that has verses about going forward like a lion, advancing, not hiding, increasing, overcoming, that passage has a verse that tells you, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who fears always. Once again, it's like we've had a balloon popped. Because we've discovered that part of advancing, part of unlocking the doors, is going to come by admitting, boldly admitting, our fear. Admitting our weakness. Admitting that, well, admitting that we're not the king of the jungle, actually. What's your posture as you try to advance in life, as you try to win and increase in life? Some of you may go around with your shoulders high, acting like that there's nothing that could possibly make you afraid. You are the king of the jungle, you think, and everyone looks around you and says, well, no, they're not. Some people think maybe the way to make it through life is sort of a Spartan, nothing can touch me, nothing can touch us kind of mindset. There's nothing that we possibly would need to be afraid of. You know what that armor does? When you put on the armor, self-reliance and confidence, self-confidence, saying, I've got nothing to be afraid of. You know what that does? Verse 14 says, it hardens your hearts. So if you're not honest, if you're not unhiding the fact that you fear, you have fears, the other option is to harden your heart and fall into calamity, verse 14. And verse 15 and following describes the posture, the way of someone who does that, who hardens their heart, as opposed to admitting the reality of fear. Verse 15, like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. They act like that righteous bold lion. You might think they are a righteous lion. They're going out advancing, but they're actually a poor. They're actually an oppressor of the poor. They've imitated the way of the bold lion, but they haven't admitted their fear. They become oppressive. Verse 16 speaks of the reality of oppression. Verse 17, it funnels toward murder. The outcome ultimately, that one becomes a fugitive unto death. Verse 18, very similar. You see, if you wake up in life and you want to be bold as a lion, if you want to see righteousness, if you want to see your way advance, but you harden your heart instead of admitting your fear, you'll walk a path, Proverbs reveals, that funnels straight to death. It funnels to death. And the reality is our world cries out for people to rise up like this. Our world is looking for this. Nietzsche, the philosopher, talked about looking for the Superman who would rule confidently and arrogantly and rule without pity and sort of cast off all the shackles of morality and lead a new humanity. Some people hear that and say, man, that'd be great. I hope I'm a little bit like that. Maybe look out for this in your world as you try to assess what's going on in our world. You might need to look out for this taking place as you look at politicians this week. What kind of victory speeches are going to be given on Tuesday night or Wednesday morning? A lot of them will sound like lions. But when politicians say that they can make oceans slow, or that they can make a country great again, or that they can restore the soul of a nation by their presence, they sound like lions, and people love it, and people vote for it. But have they learned the fear of the Lord? Have they learned that God is the ruler, and that they ought to fall on their knees in fear before him? Have you learned that? Or are you going to just try to walk through your week saying, I got this. Nothing to fear. This is not a light matter. This is a death and life matter, these verses reveal us. Verse 18 and 19 promise you will fall, even to death itself. Yes, even eternal death. For those who harden their hearts in this way. What's the opposite way? There's only one other way. And it's to fear. Boldly unlock the door and fear. And the ESV is right as far as the sense of what this is after here. Where does fear begin? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Blessed is the one who fears always. Blessed is the one who has processed in life that God is more great, more holy, more majestic, more transcendent than you, than me. Blessed is the one who falls on their face in fear like Isaiah did when he saw the throne and said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Because I have seen the glory of the Lord. Think about it, the disciples in the New Testament were called to preach the gospel to the nations, stand fearlessly before kings, and they walked forward in a sense without fear. But what was it that had taken place in their life before they could walk forward in that way? Think of those disciples in the boats. They saw that storm that was so much bigger than them, and they knew it could wipe them out. And then they saw the Jesus who calmed storm. And they had a great fear. Blessed is the one who fears always. Blessed are you this morning. If you have processed that you don't control all things, if you have processed that you are a speck, not a speck in that you are meaningless, but a speck in that all the powers and forces of this world could wipe you out if it were not for the sovereign hand of God, and that God is the one for you fear. It may be hard for you to do, but you need to unhide the reality of fear and fall before the Lord in fear. Scripture calls us, do not be afraid. But those who are called, do not be afraid. Do so because they've got these truths fixed in their mind. And their eyes are fixed on the Lord in fear. Admit it. Pray on your knees every morning this week, literally on your knees, if you need to get this rooted into your heart more. Admit to those around you the places where the world seems big and you seem small. And then speak and think and pray about how your fear can be fixated on God himself. This is the way toward unhidden righteous victory, because already what we're starting to see is the victory is shifting away from ourselves. And it's moving to the Lord, moving to his power to do something that you do not have the power to do. And that really sets up for us the third way to what we're calling unhidden righteous victory. The victory that is not hiding, verse 12 and 28, but where the righteous are seen and victorious. The third step of unhidden righteous victory. We find unhidden righteous victory by unhiding our guide. Unhiding our guide, unhiding who your guide is in life. Verse 25 through 27. Remember, we're on the entryways of our passage. This is the back entryway. This is the other side of the text near verse 28. We've seen some application from verse 15 to 18. We will see some from verse 19 to 24. Unhide your guide. Boldly unlock the door and admit to the world who is not leading you, that you're not the one leading yourself, and let them know who your guide is. Our key here is really verse 25 and 26. A greedy man stirs up strife, verse 25, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Verse 26, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You see, the picture of life is not that you hide behind that locked door because you're a sinner and you've got fears and you do nothing. The picture is, verse 26, you go walking forward in wisdom. You go out advancing from strength to strength. You go forth conquering and to conquer. But so many of us, as we go forth conquering and to conquer, want the world to see us and our strength being what's helping us do that. We hide the fact, we're completely open about the fact. Verse 26, we don't trust ourselves, we trust the Lord. It's the Lord who is leading us and who is guiding us. And this is where I think in the world, perhaps for some of you, this is where people would balk the most at this sermon. Be the most hesitant about, is this really the way to go? Think about it. How are the main characters in movies so often portrayed? Do they have character flaws? Yes, almost all the time. Do they have problems or fears or concerns that are difficult to overcome? Yes. But what's the message so often? At least the movies with the happy endings. Can they solve the problem? Do they have it in themselves to overcome the difficulty? So often the answer is yes. So Julie Andrews can sing as Maria von Trapp. She can dance away in the face of all her problems. I have confidence in me. I have confidence in me. Cinderella, reach for the sky. It's not as high as it seems. Just follow your heart. Go as far as your dreams. Follow your heart. That's the way. How many of our youth, how many of our adults, that's the message that's told to them in this world. You follow your heart. You trust yourself. You have confidence in me. You have confidence in yourself. You can do it. You can overcome the problem in front of you. You see, our world admits the problem and wants to trust themselves to solve it. And the Christian says, I can't solve the problem. I can't trust myself. Verse 26, I can't trust my mind. That word for mind, they're really the same word as hearts or the mind heart. I can't trust my soul. I can't trust me. My resource for victory is outside of me. Your resource for victory this morning is to trust the Lord. This doesn't mean don't walk. This doesn't mean don't make decisions or move or act or solve problems. Proverbs is all about agency. It's all about action. It's all about you stepping forward, walking in wisdom by the grace and the wisdom God's given you. But at your very core, who are you trusting? The fundamental question is, are you trusting your mind and your heart to advance toward that victory, or is your trust placed somewhere else? As one songwriter has said, the Father of hearts, he's the one I've chosen, and I will follow him. We followed not our heart, we followed the one who made our hearts, who made our mind, and we trust him because he will lead us where we cannot. You need to unlock the door this morning and trust not yourself, but the Lord. This must be your posture. Unhide your inadequacy and trust the Lord. You see, this must be the posture of your heart and life everywhere you go. It needs to be the posture of a church that's facing a pandemic and now is at a new wrench thrown at it in the last few weeks. Do we as a church have all the answers about what's going on and what to do next? No, we do not. With the grace of God, we're seeking to walk in wisdom. Check your emails for updates on what our plan will be in the days and weeks to come. But we're sinners with fears. And here's the plan. Trust the Lord. That's our plan. Trust that God will lead us in this walk of wisdom week by week. Another application. This is the posture of your heart, of a church's heart, of anyone's heart that seeks to practice biblical generosity. Maybe this would be a surprising one for you, that trusting in yourself would tie to the issue of generosity, but all the verses around here speak a lot about wisdom in the realm of finances. Verse 24, trusting the Lord is contrasted with greed. Verse 27, one of those entryway verses, speaks of generosity. Verse 19 to 24 has all kinds of words on financial wisdom. You see, if you're trusting yourself to gain the victory, you really better not waste too much time giving to others. If you're trusting yourself, why would you give up your resources? After all, you need those so that you can gain the victory, so that you can get the top. It's a dog-eat-dog world or a lion-eat-lion world. And you better come out on top so the resources funnel towards yourself. That's what happens if you're trusting yourself. But if you've unhidden the fact that you are not the guide of your life, he is the guide of your life, you can say, you know what, it doesn't depend on me anyway. And a tight fist turns into an open hand. You become generous and you say, I'm willing to give to others because I'm trusting the Lord for my provision anyway. So I'm cast on him. You see, ultimately, friends, this must be the posture of your heart for your whole life. Verse 26 is a life verse. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Wherever you go in life, you will face this question, will I trust myself or will I trust the Lord? Let me just be honest with you for a minute. Perhaps not hiding, not concealing my own sins. Verse 26 needs to be a life verse for me. One of my greatest temptations in life is to trust my own mind too much. Hours and hours spent pondering and analyzing and reanalyzing and reconsidering, tempted to re-questioning and redoubting and re-wondering, and maybe if I think about it for another few hours, I can get the answer. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool. The great truth that God has impressed on my life is that I need to admit my weakness and take God at his word, as he has revealed himself to me through the ages. I can't trust myself, but I can trust the Lord who has revealed himself to me. He's revealed himself to me as a God worth trusting as he sent his son to the cross to die for my sins. He's revealed himself to me as a God worth trusting as he's risen again on the third day and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you this morning, we this morning, need to have your trust, our trust, fixated not looking at ourselves, but looking up to the Lord and saying, in you I put my trust. Whatever is facing you this morning, The call is to unlock the door. Don't walk around saying, we're going to put my sin behind this door, my fears behind that door. And who the one it is that will guide me behind that door, and we'll see if I can make it on my own. No. Unlock the door of your sin and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Do you have mercy for me? Unlock the door of your fear and say, Lord, it's a big world. I can't make it on my own, but I fear you. And unlock the door and let everybody know who your guide is. Don't hide it. Announce it. The Lord is the one we're trusting. The Lord is the one we're giving ourselves to. And the Lord's answer is, you will be delivered as you trust in me. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you for all our deliverance. We come to you knowing that you are the one in whom we can trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, you say, lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, acknowledge you, and you will make our paths straight. So Lord, let us be those who walk forward, not only intellectually, but practically, actually lived out, walking in wisdom, not trusting our own minds or hearts, but cast on you. Thank you for the grace we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. And we pray this all in his name. Amen.